worshiping the Lord this morning, and that'll only work if we let it. And so I encourage all of you to do our best. There's nothing we can do about this, so we'll just we'll do the best we can with what we have to work with and try to press along. As was already said, we had a wonderful church meeting in Texas this past weekend, and thankful for all of you who were able to go. We enjoyed it. And thankful so much for safe travels. We had a little bit of rain and weather, but we're thankful it was very minor for our part, at least, and we were able to make it back home safely. But we really enjoyed the meeting this weekend. But I'll say, someone said it this weekend, at some point you're ready to come back home, and I was ready to come back home. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. In fact, there's no place I'd rather be right now than here at Union Primitive Baptist Church, worshiping the Lord together with you, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. We enjoyed the song service and appreciate that prayer has been offered by Brother Hunter, and I trust that all of you have prayed that the Lord would bless us in this service this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Hopefully you can still see a little bit. We've got some light coming in the windows. I can barely see, but I'll do the best I can. If I miss a few words, I hope you'll cast the mantle of charity on me. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's one particular verse I would like to read to you, or for us to look at this morning. But before we get to that verse, I'd like for us to see what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, I want you to consider for a moment what Isaiah says he saw. You know, and sometimes the Bible will tell you something that happens, but you don't know when. Well, we know that when this happened. He says it was the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you go and read in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there were several kings that are mentioned in those places, but I want you to notice something. The next time you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it will say the standard by which the kings were judged. There was one standard. And I will say that you are judged by one standard and one standard only. And that standard was whether they did right in the eyes of God or not. And the sad truth about it is, most of the kings that you'll read about did not do that which was right in the sight of God. You know, I'm thankful for good leaders. And it's a sad thing when you don't have a good leader who doesn't do what's right in the eyes of God. But that's the standard by which the kings were measured. But I'm going to tell you about King Uzziah. He was one of the few that did do that which was right in the eyes of God. And he lived many years and was a blessing. And, you know, it's sad to me when good people pass on. This is the year that King Uzziah died. You know, sometimes you think when a good person passes on that they were irreplaceable. There's no way you can make it without them. But I remember something Brother Sam Bryant said one time. Our cemeteries are full of irreplaceable people. I remember the time over there in the book of Joshua chapter 1. Where it says Moses passed away. Can you imagine being in Israel and Moses passing away? The one who was with you in Egypt and led you out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and in the mountain of Sinai and brought you all the way to the Promised Land. Your leader for 40 years. And then he passes away. I can't imagine being Joshua at that time. Can't imagine trying to go on without him. But you know, in Joshua chapter 1, if you go and read that chapter, God talks to Joshua. And this is what he says. "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." You know, I'm thankful that as one generation passes on and a new generation comes, we have one thing in common. The Lord that was with them and made them great in our eyes, he will also be with us. And here he is in a time when Uzziah dies. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. You know what happens when we have someone important in our life pass away? You know what we need to see? We need to see the Lord. We need a glimpse, a view of God. And look at the glimpse that Isaiah got. He said, I saw also. You know, there are some words we might overlook in the Bible. But he says, I saw also. Why does he say also? I believe he's telling us, this is what Isaiah saw when he died, and I saw it too. Wouldn't it be wonderful for you and I to get to see what our loved ones see when they enter into glory? He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. You know, they talked about how glorious Solomon's throne was, but I don't believe it even compares to the glory of God's throne. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, this isn't talking about a choo-choo train, you understand, when it says train. Whenever we go to weddings and you see the bride walking down the aisle, and then some brides are different, but some brides, they have their dress that follows them. It's very long. That's called the train. The train of the dress, you understand. Well, here he says, God's train filled the temple. Now, just picture for a moment. I don't know where heaven is or how far it is from here. But here God is sitting on His throne, and His glory, His train comes all the way down to the house of God, the temple. His train, it says, filled the temple. You know, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. The Bible says that he only saw His back parts. You know, when they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it says the glory of God filled the tabernacle and they couldn't go in. That's just His train, you understand. That's just His back parts. That's just a small part. Here on earth, we just don't see the fullness of the Lord. But Isaiah said he saw it. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, it's my understanding, this is the only place in the Bible where seraphims are mentioned. I don't really fully understand what a cherubim or a seraphim are, but they are some kind of created being by God that are angelic. And this text tells us they have six wings. Now, angels don't have wings. Angels look like you and I when we see them. In fact, you sometimes don't know when you're seeing an angel because they look just like us. Bible says in Hebrews 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. I've talked to people and they've had experiences with strangers they never met. And after they think back on that experience, they think, you know, I think I was talking to an angel and didn't know it. An angel doesn't have wings, but cherubims and seraphims do. And this verse tells us they had six wings, and with two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and the other two is the ones they used to fly with. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, you'll find four beasts described in Revelation 4, and it said they had six wings. Now, it doesn't use the word seraphim, but it's my opinion that that's who they are. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now notice it says these seraphims, this is what they're crying to each other. Now again, if you go to Revelation 4, the four beasts, they're saying the exact same thing. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But in Revelation 4, they say, is the Lord God Almighty. And here it says, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. I believe there's a reason why they say holy three times. You know, sometimes we repeat maybe for effect. But they're saying holy three times because God, the God that we believe in, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. The thrice holy God. That's what you'll hear sometimes referred to. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I love that expression, the Lord of hosts. In some places it says Lord of Sabaoth. the Lord of hosts. If you go to Psalm 24, I believe that it describes the time when Jesus comes back again the second time. I want you to think about Jesus' two entrances into heaven. Psalm 24 tells us about both of them. It says, open up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I believe it's talking about heaven's gates. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And it says, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. I believe when Jesus came into heaven, the first time when the disciples saw him go up, I believe he was coming into heaven as a conquering warrior, the captain of our salvation, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Revelation 4 says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, talking about his power and his strength. Well, if you keep reading there at the end of Psalm 24, it says the exact same words with just a little difference. It says, lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Now notice the answer this time. It says, the Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory. That's the second time I believe he comes into heaven. When the Lord comes back again, and he calls the dead, as we sang in our song book this morning, sang these songs. When he calls the dead out of the graves to life, and all those who are still alive meet the Lord in the air, and then they go into heaven together. He came alone the first time, but the second time, he's coming with a great host. A host no man can number. So now they're saying he's the Lord of hosts. That's the King of glory. He's coming in with a great multitude of his people. And he tells us that of all the Father giveth him, he'll lose nothing, but he'll raise him up again at the last day. And he'll enter into heaven with them one day. Don't we look forward to that day? Don't we look forward to the day when the Lord comes back again and we all enter into heaven together? I'll tell you, that's the Lord of hosts. Holy, 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 they say, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to think about this earth that we live in. If you look at the creation that God created, the heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. In fact, it says man was made, in 1 Corinthians 11, in the image and glory of God. Wherever man is, God's glory is there too. We are showing God's glory just in the way we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the Lord's sight. I've got to move on. I have not made it to my text yet. Verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, verse 5, this is Isaiah talking, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now I'll tell you the natural reaction to a child of God who sees the Lord in all his glory is, man, look at me. Oh, I do not belong in his presence. I do not belong in his company. You feel out of place. A sinner like we are. Have you ever been in that position? That awkward position where you're like, oh, I'm out of place. I remember one time my wife told me a story of years ago. They went into a restaurant to eat, and everyone was dressed up in that restaurant except for them. And her daddy said, our money's just as good as theirs. They wasn't worried about it. And, you know, nothing you can do about it. You can go back and change, I guess. But your money's just as good as what he said. Well, I'll tell you, there's some times you feel out of place. I'm not in the right place. Well, Isaiah said, look at me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. What comes out of my mouth is not clean. It's not right. It's unclean. And what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart, according to Jesus in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, one of the seraphims that he saw, He flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand that he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Now the altar, I think he's talking about an altar up in heaven, but the altar that they had in the tabernacle always had fire burning there. And it's a picture of hell where the fire never goes out. The fire is never quenched. It's always burning. And I believe that that altar also is a picture to us of the cross of Calvary. Whatever we deserve to suffer because of our sins, Jesus suffered for us there on the altar. And notice it says he took a live coal, a live coal. I believe that when we see what is produced from the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, it's eternal life. And I believe that Jesus, a living stone, the eternal life himself, the life manifest in the flesh, he says he took that coal and he came down to where Isaiah was, verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and so said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Now, I believe we're seeing in a very picturesque way what he says the Lord has done for him. This has touched thy lips. I'll tell you, the touch that we need and the application we need is the blood of Jesus Christ. When that touches us, it makes all the difference in the world. When this touches us, it takes away our sin. It takes away our iniquity. I think about that time when Moses in Exodus chapter 4 was told by God to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I'm not an eloquent man. I've got a slow tongue. I can't do this. You know what God told him? Who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? You know, if you ever think that you're inadequate to a task, just and the Lord's calling you to do it, just think, who made you? Can he not enable you to do what you're not even able to do? I've got to get to our text. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is my text. He heard God speak. He heard the voice of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, the voice of the Lord, what a wonderful sound. The voice of the Lord. That has the ability, according to John 5:25, to call the dead to life. That's a powerful voice. The Bible says that the voice of the Lord is a still small voice. It's not like any other voice. It's a powerful, glorious voice. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord, and this is what it said. Whom shall I send? You know, I believe the Lord knows the right person for the right job. You know, he sent Paul to go preach to the Gentiles and Peter to preach to the Jews. Now, that would have been me. I said, you know, Paul knows the Jews the best. He's a Pharisee. That's his people. He'll understand. I'd have sent him to the Jews. The Lord knew who was best. He sent Paul to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. He sent Ananias to go speak to Saul of Tarsus. The Lord knows who to send. This question's asked, whom shall I send? And there's one particular word I want to focus on here in this question. Verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That two-letter word, us. Who will go for us? Us. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't really like taking sides. In fact, I try not to take sides. There, this side's over here and this side's over there. You know, I just say I get along with Mississippi State fans and Ole Miss fans. That's fine with me. I don't take sides. I'll cheer for both of them. Whatever sides there are, I'm not really into taking sides, let me just say. I went over there, when I joined the Air Force, went to Colorado, I saw how our state gets beat up on everywhere I go, and so I just cheer for our state. If our state succeeds, I'm happy. I like to see Mississippi excel at something. Anything. I'm glad when it happens. Well, anyway, this text gives us an us versus them mentality. God says, who will go for us? Now, just think about that for a moment. God is declaring he is on a side. Who will go for us? He says. You know, I think about that's a very interesting thought. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so He created us. He said, "Let us make man in our image." I want us to stop and consider this morning for a few moments about being on the Lord's side. The Lord's side. Turn me to Joshua chapter 5. And I want to notice with you what Joshua sees when he comes across the River Jordan and comes to the city of Jericho here at the end of Joshua chapter 5. It says this in verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Now he asked the question, us or them? Us or them? Who are you with? There's a man here with a sword drawn in his hand. He's like, "Wait, are you on our side or are you on their side? Us or them?" You know what the answer was? Nay. That's what he said. Next verse, verse 14. "And he said, Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Notice he said, "I'm not for you or for them." That was his answer. "I'm not for you or for them." He says, "I'm captain of the Lord's host." The question is not, are you for us or them? The question is, are you on my side or not? You know, it's very important that we understand that we shouldn't be forming sides, us and them. What we should be doing is making sure we're on the Lord's side. That's the only side to be on, is the Lord's side. He says, "As captain of the Lord's host am I now come." In other words, you need to get on my side. It's not whether I'm on your side or not. You get on my side. I tell you, I want to be on the Lord's side. Whatever the Lord calls on us to do, may we be on His side. In fact, He says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Go as a representative. Go as the one who is promoting my cause, my truth. Now, before we get into the details of that, I want to notice with you in Isaiah 28, what is on the other side. In the end, there's really only two sides, right? In Matthew 25, it says, "When the Lord comes back again, the King comes in all His glory, and all nations are gathered before Him." This is the end of the world, by the way. And He says, "He separateth them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." That's two groups, you understand. Us and them. And His sheep and the goats. Here's the two. Isaiah 28 describes who the them is. Sometimes it's good to know who you're up against. Isaiah 28 says, verse 14... "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." Verse 15. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Whom the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." Notice he says, this is the them, by the way, he's describing. "We have made a covenant with death and hell." Now, let me just say, we need to be very careful what we sign up for, who we make a promise to. Here he's saying they made a covenant with death and hell. Let me describe them to you for a moment. This world, the devil, even your own sinful flesh, that's all them. Them. But he says, "You've made lies your refuge." You can go over to Colossians 2 and Apostle Paul describes it even further. In fact, we'll just turn over there because I can't quote it. That's not one of the verses that I can call up right now for some reason. But in Colossians chapter 2, he says this in verse 8. "Beware." Let me just tell you, this we need to be very careful of them, the ones we're talking about this morning. Colossians 2 verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm going to tell you, we live in a deceptive world that will try to spoil you, ruin you through philosophy, vain deceit, lies. All this is in the world. I'm going to tell you, this is, especially if you're a young person and highly impressionable. When I was in that state, I'm going to tell you, I think they steered me the wrong way. And I've been trying real hard to get back. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor and he was talking about how the world was 85 billion years in the making. And I thought, 85 billion? Are you kidding me? How do you get that number? It used to only be a few million. Where did 85 billion come from? Well, that wasn't the only thing. I had philosophy classes and all this stuff. And boy, they just put all kinds of questions in my head. And I'm like, well, I don't even know the answer to that. I don't know how that works. I'm getting confused. I tell you, we need to beware of that. We need to beware of philosophy and vain deceit that tries to steer you away from serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to us going on behalf of the Lord, we need to understand something very important. And it's found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a very fundamental text if we're going to think about a subject like we're looking at this morning here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul says this in verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. Now, think about what happened there in Isaiah. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go on behalf of the Lord? Who will go and speak up for the cause of Christ? Who will stand for the truth when everyone else is following the lies? I'm going to tell you, that's a tough road to hoe. That's a hard road to go down when everyone else is going this other way. It's a hard road to go down because if you go and read what Isaiah... In fact, I have to admire the zeal of Isaiah where he says, "Here am I, send me." You know, I believe when someone is confronted with the presence of God and made to feel to be the sinner that they are, and then they see how the Lord has touched them and cured them of that impossible situation, I believe they get very zealous. I believe they get very zealous to go and do the Lord's bidding. Hear that Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And what does he say next? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Is that your feeling this morning? What would the Lord have me to do? What's He want me to do? I'll tell you what I believe He wants you to do. He wants you to go for Him on His behalf. You go and represent the cause of Christ as an ambassador, as He says here. An ambassador. You know, an ambassador is a representative of the homeland in a foreign country. We need to face the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers in a strange land. We are strangers here. This place is not our home. We are a pilgrim. We're just journeying. We're just traveling through here for a little while. And as pilgrims and strangers in a strange land, we need something that's called the embassy. If you ever go to a foreign land and you're there for any period of time, you'll appreciate the embassy. I mean, when you look different, when you talk different, everything's different. One thing you'll find, people that are like you are at the embassy. They speak your language. They like your food. You know, I've come to the realization that I really am an American because, you know, not everyone in this world eats hamburgers, but I could eat it for every meal. I mean, that'd be fine. If you serve me hamburgers tomorrow and today, I'll eat it again tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that with me. I'll eat it again. That's just food I like. That's hard to find when you go to, you know, McDonald's is doing a good job being our investor, helping us getting it out. But I'll just tell you, it's different in these other places. It's different. It's not like here in America. But when you go to the embassy and you speak with the ambassador, what does he say? He gives you news from what's going on back home, doesn't he? Just think about it for a moment. Here we are in this world, living with them, living the prince of the power of the air. I mean, can you just turn on the news and see that he is working? The prince of the power of the air is here. Depraved nature is here. I'm thankful for God's people who are still here. I'm thankful to be among God's people. But we can come to this place that I'm just going to call the embassy. This belongs to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church. It's a place that is really not of this world. It's actually of another world. That's from heaven. And we can come to this place and we can hear good news from a far country. We can hear from someone who is sent. Notice, if you'd back up with me to Romans 10, how some very interesting verses here. But we'll just hit the high points of it here in Romans chapter 10. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And now notice verse 15. "And how shall they preach?" You know, for someone to be able to preach, it takes more than human ability to do it. I believe that there's a lot of good teachers. I believe all preaching should be teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. I believe a lot of people can get up here and teach you something. But there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching involves the power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit. When preaching is really here, there's power there. There's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit there when preaching takes place. Notice what it says here in verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There is no way someone can preach unless God sent them. If God didn't send them, they're not going to be able to preach. Notice what God said in Isaiah chapter 6. "Whom shall I send?" Send. I believe when the Lord sends somebody, He's sending an ambassador. He's sending someone to represent Him. And so therefore, when He comes representing the Lord, He comes in the authority of God. He comes in such a way that when you hear what He says, and what He says is found in the Word of God, don't take it as words from a man. You take it from heaven itself, from God itself, because that's where it really came from. If it comes from the Word of God, that's where it came from. You know, there was one that God sent. His name is Jesus Christ. Bible says in Psalm 111:9, He has sent redemption to His people. He was sent from God. He was sent from God. And when He finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed. Why? Because He spoke with authority and not as a scribe. He spoke with one who had authority and not as a scribe. Why did He speak with authority? Because He was sent from God to speak this way. I love the way it describes John the Baptist in John chapter 1. It says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." If you have a gospel minister in that condition, always remember, he's a man, but he's sent from God. And you need to listen to what he has to say. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Notice the rest of this verse, verse 15. As is written, he's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And in Isaiah 52, 7, it says, "That saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Oh, what does the ambassador say? He says, "Your God is reigning on His throne." Could Isaiah say that? He saw it. He saw God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He saw that. And He came and He preached that. You know, I think about how wonderful it is when the preaching of the gospel takes place. We got a little bit of that this weekend. Oh, it's wonderful to sit there and to hear the gospel preached by a man sent from God with that message. I mean, just stop and think for a moment. You come to church and you sit on the pew, and what do you expect to hear? Well, you say, "Well, I want to hear about election," or "I want to hear about how I should live," or "I want to hear this, I want to hear that." Well, that's all right. But always remember, the Lord knows what you need to hear. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's hard to listen to. I heard something this weekend that I didn't like, but it was the truth. Elder Mark Quarles was there in Luke 17, where it says, "When you've done all that was required of you to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. And he described it this way. When someone is unprofitable, that means more money has been put in than what was given back. Just think about it. Has God put more into you than he's got back from you? Oh, I'm going to tell you, he has with me. He has put more into me than he's ever got back from me. I'm an unprofitable servant of the Lord. I have not done what I ought to do. And yet the Lord's grace and mercy is still so abundant. I tell you, it's a great blessing for us to think about being an ambassador for Christ. What did that text say in 2 Corinthians 5:20? Let's get the rest of that text. Now then, we as ambassador of Christ beseech you in Christ's behalf. Notice the minister of the gospel. He's beseeching you. He's begging you on behalf of Christ. Who shall go for us? He's beseeching you on behalf of Christ. What? Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the message from the ambassador. That's the message of the messenger who sent on behalf of the Lord. Be ye reconciled to God. What does that mean? Well, let's just think about this for a moment. So, us and them. If we're living every day with them, you know what's invading our mind and invading our philosophy and our mentality? The philosophy and lies and deceit of them. The devil, this world, all that is coming in. And who do we really need to get on board with? And who do we really need to get straight with? You know, if you reconcile something, that means you make them an agreement. You make them agree. I used to try to reconcile our bank statement. I'd get the bank statement, and I'd have my checkbook. And I try to get all the numbers lined up. You know, I quit doing that. I don't know why I couldn't do it. Jenny, her long lost profession was accounting. She loved doing that. And she'd make it work. I couldn't make it work. There'd always be 2 cents that where did they go? I can't find. Where did these 2 cents go? Yeah, what does it matter? 2 cents. Come on. But I'll tell you, when it comes to being reconciled to God, it matters that we are in the same mentality as the Lord. That we understand the truth. That we have the truth, we believe the truth, we live the truth, we accept the truth, everything about the truth. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to understand what God has done and what we should do. We need to understand all of that, be reconciled to God. We need to be in lockstep agreement with God. And I tell you, we've got some help. The Bible tells us that there's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Notice, he can lay his hands on us both. In Job looked for a daysman, I think in chapter 9. I'm looking for a daysman. There's no daysman that can lay his hand on us both, God and man. But I'll tell you, we have a daysman. We have Jesus, the mediator, and he can lay his hand on us both. We can be reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done. I tell you here, I'm not even at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it says something here that we can cling to this morning. 2 Corinthians 5. He said in verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to get on board with the Lord, if you're going to get on board on trying to be on his side, it's going to take a complete understanding of what Jesus really did for you. He was made to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think about a time in Joshua chapter 24. If we go back here to Joshua, I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting a little warm and it's getting a little late. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua makes a statement to the people of Israel that I believe is still something that we need to think about today. Here in Joshua chapter 24, he gives them a charge. He's about to pass away, and Moses had been blessed to be the leader. Joshua had been blessed to be the leader of Israel. And he says this in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now he's telling them, serve the Lord, not just lip service, but serve Him and in sincerity and in truth. Sounds like Joshua's being an ambassador for the Lord. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Put away the gods. You say, well, I'm glad that we don't have to worry about gods today. Well, I'm going to tell you, gods come in all shapes and sizes. They're not just these little images that people bow down to. I'm going to tell you, there's some idol worship. If there's anything that you're putting ahead of the Lord in your heart and in your service and your worship, you've got a god there. God can come in all shape and size. Joshua says, put them away, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." We need to make a choice. We've got a choice to make here. Are you going to go the choice of us on the Lord's side? Are you going to just go with everyone else in the world? "Choose you then this day whom you will serve, because one God's as good as another. They're all the same. They're all worthless. But I'm going to tell you," he says, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I believe that that should be our mentality. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're going to be on the Lord's side. Then we need to make that determination. I'm thankful for Daniel, a young man in the land of Babylon, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He refused the food the king gave to him. He had already made a decision in his heart. And when the time came, he did what he should. You know, I remember one time Drew Brees was talking about the two-minute offense. And how in the world they were able to pull that off. And his response was, "We work on that so much in practice that when the time comes, we just react." I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that we need to be doing with our heart right now. So when that moment comes, we just make the right choice. If we're serving the Lord, we do that. Well, this is what the people says in verse 16. They answer, said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Now notice, they're acknowledging what the Lord has done. That's great. We need to think about how good the Lord has been to us. Acknowledge that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. They acknowledge that. But they say something very interesting here that I've heard some of preacher brethren explain to me. I don't know if this is what this means or not. I'm going to give you two things and however you feel about this, fine with me. They said in verse 18, "Therefore will we also serve the Lord." Now, I've heard some say that means they said, "Well, we're gonna serve the Lord and we're gonna serve these other gods. We'll also serve the Lord." I don't know. I don't read it that way. This is how I read it. That you said, "As for you and your house, you'll serve the Lord. We also will do that." That's how I read that. But you just take your pick, or find a third option. Tell me about it. And he says in verse 19, "And Joshua said unto the people," notice what he says, "ye cannot serve the Lord." Well, that's a very interesting thought, isn't it? You cannot serve the Lord. He says, "For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Now, Joshua's response is why my preacher brethren, friends, said that's why they said the also means that, because of his response. You can't serve the Lord and serve that. Jesus says, you can't serve God and serve mammon. You can't serve them both. You've got to make a choice which one you're going to serve. And they said, verse 21, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now I'm going to tell you, when you come and join the church, you've made a choice. You've made a promise that you are going to serve the Lord all the days of your life, and you're going to serve His church like you're married to the church. That you're going to come and faithfully every Sunday, and not just come on Sunday. You know, I made a statement out there this weekend at the camp meeting. I had some members of the camp of our church here that were there, and they authorized me to preach that sermon again this morning. I had their permission. Well, Lord didn't feel like, I didn't feel like He was leading me that way. But anyway, I said, if I've been around some church members that they don't come to church for years. And I said, my wife would not let me get away with that. And not ever show up for years. She wants me at home every day. And not just every day, but she wants me on her mind all the time. And I don't mind that. I love my wife. I love to think about her and think about the love that we share and the life we have together. I love that. I'm going to tell you, Apostle Paul says he had all these troubles that came upon him. He says, and that which came upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I'm going to tell you, it's an everyday thing in serving the Lord. It's not just a once a week thing, you understand. What a blessing to serve the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be an ambassador for the cause of Christ, just understand this, what Joshua told them. The Lord's a jealous God. He does not like us serving them instead of Him. Let's be devoted to Him. And when the time comes, the Lord says, whom shall I send? May we be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I thank you for your good attention this morning.